Thank you. Thank you, Jonathan. All right. Thank you, Ken and Bob, for those great presentations. And Ken, once again, I loved your slides. They were super. Just keep them coming. We're going to attempt slides here. I'm going to try to multitask. I don't do that very well, but I'm going to try to keep up with these slides. We're going to start, of course, with introduction number one, Kingdom Reward for Staying the Course. The movie A Beautiful Mind tells a story of a man named John Nash, who is a brilliant mathematician who began his teaching career at MIT until schizophrenia and delusions took over his life. After years of struggle, he began teaching at Princeton and went on to win the Nobel Prize in Economics. Toward the end of the movie, Dr. Nash is invited into the faculty lounge, a place he never inhabited because he was very aware that the entire faculty, were aware of his psychotic episodes that took over his life. Nash warily enters and sits at a table, at which point it was announced to him that they were considering him for the Nobel Prize. He thought he had entered another one of his psychotic episodes until finally he was convinced that the announcement was real. At this point in the movie, each member of the faculty stood up, walked up to his table, and laying a pen down, which was a tradition followed by Princeton faculty to honor highly esteemed colleagues, when they laid it down in front of him, they each gave a brief tribute, such as, "It's a privilege, John. It's an honor, John. Congratulations, John." The entire faculty acknowledged their esteem for a man who, despite his difficulties, stayed the course and finished well. In a very real sense, that's the message of Revelation. It's about obtaining great honor, kingdom reward, for staying the course, that is, for finishing faithfully through difficult circumstances. In fact, I believe the message of Revelation could be summarized in a sentence like this: believers who faithfully endure will experience glorious eternal reward. Let me state that again. I believe in a sentence we could summarize the book of Revelation in this way: believers who faithfully endure will experience glorious eternal reward. Roman numeral 2, kingdom reward from beginning to end. Revelation is a unique and incredibly special book of the Bible. It's the only book of the Bible that begins with an announced blessing for those who take in its content and apply it to their lives. For example, in chapter 1, verse 3, it's announced, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things written in it." Furthermore, Revelation is the only book of the Bible that ends with a promised blessing to those who obey its content. In fact, two promised blessings. "Blessed is who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book," Revelation 22:7, and "blessed are those who do his commandments," Revelation 22, verse 14. In other words, this exclusive work begins and ends with a pledged blessing to those who apply its message to their lives. This tells us two things. First, it indicates that God clearly wants us to take great heed to this book. Secondly, it indicates that Revelation is about kingdom reward from, from beginning to end. Now, by seeing the book in this way, we can understand the promised blessing at the beginning and end of the book forms what's called an inclusio. An inclusio alerts the reader to a particularly important theme by bracketing the important content that supports that theme. The inclusio, a blessing in Revelation, highlights the eternal reward promised to those who endure faithfully for the Lord Jesus. The Greek word for blessed is makarios, which is often used in the New Testament regarding those who will be rewarded for obedience. Examples of this in the book of Revelation include chapter 1, verse 3, 14, 13, 16, 15, 19, 9, 20, verse 6, 22, verse 7, 22, verse 14. Thus, the inclusio of blessing in Revelation highlights the eternal reward promised to those who faithfully obey the message of the book. I am a slide behind. I think I just... We may be without slides here. I shouldn't have given Ken a hard time. You've got the handout, right? There we go. I don't know what I did. Somebody must have prayed for me. I appreciate that. All right, letter A, kingdom reward through tribulation. In other words, blessing in Revelation points to kingdom reward, which is achieved by enduring faithfully through the spiritual warfare illustrated in the book of Revelation. This warfare is the unrelenting spiritual battle that is faced by all believers. Revelation reveals that this spiritual battle emanates from Satan seeking to hold on to this world as his kingdom. In his attempt to continue his reign upon the earth, the devil blinds the hearts of unbelievers, persecutes believers, and tries to turn believers away from the faith. In Revelation, the persecution of believers is focused mainly on Jews from Israel during the Great Tribulation, the last 3.5 years. Thus, Revelation portrays, Revelation portrays believers during the worst era of persecution in human history as they faithfully endure in following Jesus. In fact, these believers are pictured as overcoming Satan, quote, by the word of their testimony, and they do not love their lives to the death, Revelation 12:11. Again and again, Revelation upholds these faithful followers of Jesus as sterling examples amid severe persecution. And by presenting them as such models, the declaration of the book is this: if these believers can remain faithful to Jesus by publicly aligning themselves with him during the fiercest of persecutions, certainly you readers can faithfully endure through the tough times you face. This is both convicting and motivating at the same time. Their examples reveal both the purpose and message of the book. I see the purpose of Revelation is this: to challenge believers to remain faithful to Jesus through tribulation in order to obtain glorious eternal reward. And again, I understand the message as believers who faithfully endure will experience glorious eternal reward. Therefore, this book focuses on eternal reward from beginning to end. In fact, in my humble opinion, I believe the book of Revelation has a greater focus on kingdom reward than any other book of the Bible. Letter B, kingdom reward to the overcomer. After the introduction of the book highlights Jesus' future rule over the kings of the earth, chapter 1, verse 5, his return, 1:7, and his authority to call all into account, 1:8 to verse 20, the book presents 7 offers of reward in chapters 2 and 3. These chapters display Jesus' individual messages to the believers in each of 7 Asia Minor churches. Quote, the immediate reference is to these 7 churches, but in the broader purpose of the book, the 7 represent the church universal of all times. End of quote. Another way to state it is this: the warnings, the incentives, the promises, the consolations, and generally the whole instruction in righteousness in these contained are for everyone at all times. The message of Revelation is seen in each of these 7 communications of chapter 2 and 3. And Jesus' admonition to each of these churches, the promised blessing is offered only to the overcomer. A good understanding of the overcomer is presented to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verses 26 and 27. And the one who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. They will be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also received from my Father. The one who overcomes is defined by the phrase, keeps my works until the end. This means the overcomer is a believer who endures faithfully for Jesus to the end of his or her life. Now, put it another way, the overcomer finishes his life faithfully. This does not mean that he doesn't fall or fail spiritually along the way, but it does mean he finishes faithfully. In this promise to the overcomer, Jesus quotes from Psalm 2. The context of this quote refers to God the Father giving Jesus reign over the entire world at his return to the earth. Therefore, to the one who overcomes, Jesus promises he will grant the privilege and power of sharing in his rule in God's coming kingdom. Number one, the overcomer's crown. In his address to the believers in the church of Smyrna, Jesus presents this exhortation: be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Of course, this challenge aligns with Jesus' injunction to the overcomer in Thyatira. The crown of life in this admonition refers to two aspects. First, this crown is the Stephanos, or overcomer's crown, which signifies the authority to rule in God's kingdom. Just before he died, the Apostle Paul reflected on his life and realized he would receive this Stephanos crown in the kingdom, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. It is the same crown James promised to his readers who would faithfully endure, James 1:12. It is the crown of glory that Peter promised elders who serve faithfully, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 to 4. This Stephanos crown denotes ruling in God's kingdom for enduring faithfully for the Lord Jesus. Second, the crown of life symbolizes a superlative or crowning experience of life. Thus, the crown of life speaks of, quote, the capacity to enjoy and experience ever more deeply the divine life. Thus, by his faithfulness, the overcomer will receive a greater capacity to enjoy eternal life. This promise to the overcomer is similar to the one in 2:26 to 27 in two ways. First, both reflect the crown of life. Second, the promise is granted only to those who faithfully endure to the end. As Revelation 2:10 states, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. Of course, until death denotes finishing faithfully. The overcomer's crown and its forfeiture. Unfortunately, the overcomer's crown can be forfeited by one who begins faithfully but does not finish faithfully. As Jesus cautions the believers in the church of Philadelphia, behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have that no one may take your crown. Chapter 3, verse 11. Once again, this is referring to the Stephanos crown, the overcomer's crown. Notice that this crown is connected to Jesus' return. Behold, I am coming without delay. This promised crown is connected to his return because it is after his return that he initiates the judgment seat of Christ. This is the eschatological event at which all believers will be assessed based on their works. This is the essence of Jesus' declaration in Revelation chapter 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming without delay, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. Thus, following Jesus' return to the earth, he will reward based on the believer's enduring faithfulness. As mentioned, this crown can be lost by the believer who begins his or her Christian life well, but then does not finish well. However, there is grace in this regard. A believer can begin well, then fail significantly, but if he finishes well, he will experience glorious eternal reward. King David is an example of one who began well, had a significant moral failure, but finished well, and therefore Scripture in four places in the Old Testament reveals David will rule over all of Israel in the coming kingdom. Number three, the overcomer's garments. In Revelation, the overcomer is also promised this: he who overcomes will be clothed in white garments. I will confess his name before his angels. Revelation 3:5. This promise is based on the worthiness of the individual, according to chapter 3, verse 4, due to his faithfulness. White garments in Revelation refer to a special aspect of the overcomer's kingdom reward. This is evident in 3:5, as it is connected to the reward of Jesus confessing that person's name before the Father and before his angels. In addition, we see this in Jesus' exhortation to believers at Laodicea: I counsel you to buy from me garments, white garments, that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. These white garments signify the opposite of shame. Thus, the wearer of these garments in the eternal kingdom will experience superlative honor, knowing God is not ashamed to be called their God. These individuals will not only be honored by the Lord in the kingdom, but also by all believers. These garments will set off overcomers like wearing a badge of honor for their faithfulness. But these garments must be earned. As Jesus exhorted his believers, the believers at Laodicea, they were to buy these white garments. They're not granted as gifts. They must be purchased through the diligence of prayer, staying in God's word, and serving the Lord by humbly serving others. White garments are presented in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The scene in that passage is the portrayal of faithful believers martyred during the Great Tribulation, again, the most severe period of persecution for believers in human history, according to the Lord Jesus. These are martyred for their stance on the Word of God and for the testimony which they held, chapter 6, verse 9. This means that during the Great Tribulation, they faithfully live by God's Word and publicly proclaim, that's the concept of testimony, the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming kingdom. These martyrs cry out for justice, asking the Lord, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" 6:10. In response, a white robe was given to each one of them, an indication of kingdom reward granted to the overcomer. By the way, this seems to be a pre-Bema reward, something granted prior to the judgment seat of Christ, but more on that later. Then they are told to rest until their fellow servants, faithful believers, who would be killed as they were, was completed, chapter 6, verse 11. The word for rest, the Greek word for rest, is anapao, is the same word found in Revelation 14:13, where a voice from heaven announces, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Then the Holy Spirit responds to this by saying, "Yes, that they may rest on apao from their labors, and their works follow them." Revelation 14:13 describes those who are willing to follow Jesus to their deaths during the Great Tribulation. As a result, they will be blessed, makarios. As has been mentioned, this word blessed or makarios is used in Revelation regarding those who will be rewarded for their obedience. In addition, they will rest from their labors, which means upon death they will not have to labor and endure any longer, but it also means something more. The word for rest, or the word anapao, also means to be refreshed. There is refreshment that comes from doing good labor. Believers who endure faithfully for the Lord Jesus will experience a greater refreshment following their death than will those who do not labor well. It's important to note that the preceding verse, verse 12, reveals that this group consists of faithful believers. After all, they are introduced in this way: "But here are those who keep the commandments of the Lord of God and of the Lord and the faith of Jesus." Clearly, what is said of them here is due to their faithfulness in Jesus. Moreover, the pronouncement about them reveals that their works follow them. This statement further implies reward. After all, note once again some of the last words of Jesus quoted in Revelation, "And behold, I am coming without delay, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." As the Apostle Paul taught, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." This means that the type of experience each believer will enjoy in God's eternal kingdom is based on his or her works. This refers to their faithfulness to the Lord. In other words, their works follow them in the sense that these saints will be rewarded for their works. Another way of stating it is, thus, the works which they have done in and for the cause of Christ follow them and are crowned with a glorious reward. Revelation presents another group wearing white garments, the external sign of an overcomer. These represent a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations and tribes and peoples and tongues, chapter 7, verse 9a. They are shown standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed with white garments, chapter 7, verse 9b. Not just anyone in Revelation is pictured before the throne of God, for this is a very special privilege. Apparently, these will be able to see God, which is a privileged reward of faithfulness indicated by Matthew 5:8. Regarding their attire, Alan Johnson states, "We cannot fail to connect them with the white robes given the martyrs under the fifth seal," chapter 6, verse 11. James Ramsey Michaels states, "They can be recognized as the same group by the white robes that they have been given," compare 6:11, "like the white garments of the 24 elders in heaven." Finally, Robert Thomas explains, "Their white robes connect them with the martyrs under the altar," in 6:9-11. Thus, the clues indicate they are overcomers, believers who finish faithfully for the Lord Jesus. Number 4, the overcomer's hidden manna and white stone. We see another offer of reward to believers, faithful believers in the church of Pergamum. To that church, Jesus makes this proposition: "To the one who overcomes, I will give to him hidden manna to eat, and I will give to him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written which no one knows except the one who receives it," chapter 2, verse 17. The hidden manna promised to the overcomer is reminiscent of God's command to Moses to set aside manna in a golden pot in the Holy of Holies, the area which only the high priest could go and only once a year. Thus, it was indeed hidden. It was to be a reminder to future generations of how God nourished the Israelites in their wilderness experience. This offer of the hidden manna, quote, "represents a benefit pertaining to the future kingdom of glory. It most likely speaks of manna in reserve for the feasting of the blessed who will experience a special nourishment in God's kingdom. Therefore, as Moses Stewart explains, the overcomer will sit at the table in the kingdom and there eat the bread of the mighty ones." In other words, he will have full admittance to the joys of paradise and partake of its splendid and precious entertainments. Reagan Benedict states that the hidden manna will be a special and eternal nourishment of overcomers who will be given the capacity to enjoy all the manifold blessings of the future kingdom. The hidden aspect of this manna indicates it is not to be shared among the many. Instead, just as the hidden manna could only be accessed by the high priest, the hidden manna in 2:17 is only for a select experience of faithful believers. This is also true regarding the promise of the white stone. As Jesus reveals, "On this stone there is a new name written, which no one knows except the one who receives it." Clearly, this is an experience which cannot be shared, is unique for the overcomer. According to G.H. Lang, that the holder alone knows the name implies peculiar personal privilege, a personal intimate knowledge of the Lord and benefit therefrom, to be enjoyed individually to each who receives the white stone. I'll admit there are probably more than a dozen interpretations that have been given regarding the identity of the white stone. One idea is that the stone was a well-established custom to victors, that is, overcomers of the ancient games, with a token enabling them to gain admission to a special feast. Therefore, according to Robert Mounts, in the context of the Messianic feast, the hidden manna, it seems best to take the white stone as a token for admission to the banquet. If this is the correct understanding, it aligns well with the nourishment of the hidden manna. Taken together, this guarantee could be fulfilled in the same way that Jesus promised his disciples, his apostles. But you are those who have continued with me in my trials, and I bestow upon you a kingdom, just as my Father bestowed one upon me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Luke 22:28-30. This combines the special feast, eating at the very table of Jesus in the kingdom, with the promise of ruling with Jesus in the coming kingdom. Can you imagine being invited to eat with Jesus at his table in the kingdom, as well as to share in his rule forever? This is an eternal experience of amazing honor and privilege, which provides an incredibly special fulfillment and joy. As G.H. Lang stated, to share that table is to share the highest place in honor. It certainly is. Moses Stewart may have hit upon the essence of the promise when he wrote, "The conqueror, the overcomer, shall be advanced to the dignity, honor, and privilege of the high priest in the kingdom. The new name which he shall bear shall designate him as the consecrated servant of the new regent of the universe, the Lord of all, and be the token of admission to all the privileges and honors conferred upon those who hold such a rank." Therefore, this twofold offer to the overcomer proposes the promise of great and eternal joy, privileges, and honors bestowed by the great high priest and king, the Lord Jesus Christ, as well as the blessing of knowing the mind of the Lord in a much more intimate way. This is a future experience that cannot be shared by believers who do not become overcomers. Letter C, kingdom reward in heaven. The book of Revelation seems to indicate that there are individuals currently in heaven who are what I call pre-rewarded. That is, they have received a preliminary kingdom reward prior to being recognized at the judgment seat of Christ. This concept is drawn from at least three places in Revelation, in my opinion. The first of these is found in 3:21, where Jesus presents this offer to the overcomer. "To the one who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Notice that Jesus has already sat with the Father on his throne. This is the place of greatest honor as suggested by Hebrews 1:3, which states that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. While Jesus is currently being honored for being the ultimate overcomer, this does not satisfy the reward he will receive for overcoming, which will be ruling the world in God's future kingdom. The second example or occurrence of this pre-reward concept in Revelation is found in chapters 4 and 5, where we see the 24 elders in the throne room of God. This throne room scene occurs chronologically prior to the unveiling of the tribulation. In fact, I believe the scene occurs prior to the rapture, which is presented in 6:2. In 5:10, these elders declare this proclamation: "You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we will reign upon the earth." In Revelation, being made kings and priests are kingdom rewards. Furthermore, according to 4:4, each of these elders wears a white garment and the Stephanos crown, both of which are granted to the overcomer in Revelation. The third occurrence of this pre-reward concept in Revelation is found in 6:9-11. That scene shows believers martyred during the Great Tribulation who upon their deaths are awarded white garments for their faithfulness to Christ. Again, this seems to occur prior to the judgment seat of Christ. Letter D, kingdom reward in the return of Jesus. As we have seen in the last chapter of the book, Jesus makes this critical announcement. You'll have this memorized by the time I'm done. Behold, I am coming without delay, and my reward is with me to give to each one according to his work. 22:12. Here the reader is presented with the imminence of the fulfillment of this prophecy. If it is Jesus appearing in the air at the rapture of the church which makes this fulfillment imminent. After all, there's no prophecy that must be fulfilled prior to that blessed event. The rapture begins the realization of events to follow during the tribulation period, while his return to the earth concludes that critical seven-year era. Thus, Jesus' promise presents the expectation of the sudden and swift intervention of the Lord when that intervention is imminent. Therefore, the reason believers are encouraged to endure faithfully is because their reward is without delay and is certain. Jesus will vindicate and reward his followers for all that they have sacrificed. Am I behind? No. In this statement in 22:12, we see an indication that Jesus will reward his faithful believers following his return to the earth. That is because it seems he will convene the judgment seat of Christ after his return, after the judgment of the nations. Grant Osborne makes a great point when he states that the first part of Jesus' statement in 22:12, my reward is with me, refers to the faithful, while the last part, to give to each one according to his work, denotes all believers. After all, only faithful believers will be rewarded, while all believers will be assessed according to each one's work, how one has lived according to God's word. Thus, Jesus will indeed fulfill his promise to reward the faithful and judge each one according to his work. Letter E, kingdom reward and the marriage supper of the Lamb. Following these examples, we go to chapter 19, where we encounter the invitation to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper is a kingdom feast. Is a grand banquet that inaugurates the millennial kingdom, but it may also be a feast that is held annually in the kingdom to celebrate the Lord Jesus and to honor faithful believers who will be able to recline at his table. In 19:7-9, we are given this description. His bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to be arrayed in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous works of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Lord's bride in Scripture is a flexible term which depends on the context in which it's used. In the Old Testament, the bride refers to Israel. In Ephesians 5, it's the church that is presented as the bride of Christ. In Revelation 21, verses 2 and 9, the bride is New Jerusalem. Here in Revelation 19:7-8, I believe the bride denotes overcomers. Those invited to the feast prepare themselves by arraying themselves in fine linen, bright and clean, which are the garments given to overcomers. Their linen is made of their righteous works, indicating their faithfulness to the Lord. Also, they are called blessed, makarios, for being invited to the supper, an indication of kingdom reward. Furthermore, the Apostle John reports it was given to be arrayed in this garment. The phrase it was given is a translation of the Greek term didymi, which is used earlier by John for reward given to faithfulness. In fact, in Revelation, the use of didymi is John's standard way of showing reward given to faithfulness. In fact, it's used in 2:7, 2:10, 2:17, 2:23, 2:26, 2:27, 3:21, 6:11, 19:8, and 24, in case you want to jot those verses down. This marriage supper is portrayed in Matthew 22, where a king gives a feast in honor of his son. Most every commentator admits this king represents God the Father, while the son denotes the Lord Jesus. In this parable, a man invited to the feast does not acquire the proper clothing. While this man responded to the invitation, indicating he had believed, he did not adequately prepare for it. Because he did not obtain the proper attire, he was not allowed to enjoy this honored experience. Ancient biblical custom attests to this practice, for it was not the custom in biblical times of freely giving garments to those invited to the wedding feast. Instead, those invited had to purchase their own garments. In returning to Revelation 19, we encounter the declaration that blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This means this is a very special invitation, which is given only to those who have prepared well for it by obtaining a worthy garment for attendance. That they have prepared well for this invitation is seen in verses 7 and 8. His bride has made herself ready, and it was given to her to be arrayed in fine linen, for the fine linen is the righteous works of the saints. Note that the bride made herself ready. It was not Jesus who made her ready. In Revelation, these garments are given to overcomers, believers who have kept Jesus' works to the end of their lives and have overcome just as Jesus overcame. Thus, they are given these garments due to faithfulness to Jesus, not because of faith in Jesus for eternal life. Regarding this special kingdom banquet, many are invited, but few are chosen, Matthew 22:14. There are few who are chosen because many do not prepare well for it. Thus, there are few who become overcomers and enjoy the special privileges and benefits of the coming kingdom reserved for those prepared for them. Letter F, kingdom reward in the millennium. While we see that martyrs of chapter 6, verses 9 to 11 relate to those cited in 14, 12, and 13, they are also included in the group mentioned in chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The phrase, the souls of those who had been beheaded, provides a strong connection with the souls of those martyred in chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. These will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. In addition, judgment is given to them. They will serve in administering the kingdom on behalf of Jesus. Thus, just as Jesus promised in chapters 2 and 3, here is the fulfillment of the offer to rule with Jesus in his kingdom. Though others will rule with Jesus in the kingdom, these martyrs are specifically mentioned because of Revelation's focus on faithful believers during the Great Tribulation. They are upheld to show us that if they can endure faithfully during the most difficult period in human history to remain faithful to Jesus, certainly we can remain faithful through any difficulties or persecutions that we face. Letter G, additional kingdom reward in Revelation. We could talk much more about what the book of Revelation communicates about kingdom reward, for there are a number of other verses that present this subject in the book. We could mention the privileged access to the tree of life in the New Jerusalem, chapter 2, verse 7, or the honor of being a pillar in the temple of God, chapter 3, verse 12, or the distinction of Jesus confessing one's name to God the Father, 3, verse 5, or of Jesus writing the name of God and of New Jerusalem and his new name on the overcomer, 3:12 and 22:4, or of granting the overcomer fulfilling service for eternity, 22:3, or of being given the exclusive privilege of seeing God, 22:3. Yes, there's much more to surface from Revelation regarding the subject of kingdom reward. Along with further presentations of reward in Revelation, we could also discuss much more fully Revelation's examples for us to emulate toward glorious eternal reward. We could look at the ultimate example to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows he is the ultimate overcomer, 3:21. There's also the presentation of the Apostle John, who has surfaced as an overcoming example in 1:9. The two witnesses who serve as God's prophets in chapter 11 present us as models of great overcomers who will willingly give their lives in service to Christ. So do the 24 elders in heaven, chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. Then there are the 144,000 Jewish evangelists who serve as model examples of overcomers, many of whom apparently will be martyred for their ministry. These are all presented in Revelation as motivating examples for us to follow toward glorious eternal reward. Roman numeral 4, conclusion, and brings a sigh of relief from the audience. Kingdom reward for staying the course. The concept of kingdom reward in Revelation is a central part of the message of the book, which is this. Again, you'll have this memorized. Believers who faithfully endure will experience glorious eternal reward. As Elmer Towns has written, the doctrine of kingdom reward is one of the chief motivational doctrines in Scripture. Certainly it is in the book of Revelation. No doubt this message of kingdom reward for overcomers will be presented to followers of Jesus through the tribulation, probably through the two prophets of God. In fact, it will be a primary reason why they will willingly give their lives for the sake of Christ. This same promise served as a powerful incentive for faithful believers in the past, such as Moses and the Apostle Paul. Therefore, it should also inspire us today to finish faithfully for Jesus, regardless of the challenges, difficulties, and persecution we may face. So let us stay the course, so that we too may receive glorious eternal reward from our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Thank you. We've run out of time, right, Bob? No.
All right. So does the martyr's crown, the Stephanos, relate to the name of Stephen?
Well, I think, in a sense, Stephen was probably given that name because somebody viewed him as an overcomer, but he is presented as an overcomer in Scripture, certainly. So I think the two can tie in very, very well.
All right, and this one says, will all believers who are citizens of the kingdom have unlimited access to the physical presence of Jesus, or will it be just some?
I believe that the more faithful believers are here and now, prior to the kingdom, well, they will have a greater access, a greater intimacy is what seems to be implied. I think that's even implied in chapter 3, verse 21, where Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Not everybody is given that promise.
Okay, and this question is, will even unfaithful believers receive some reward, that is, treasure for their good works, according to Matthew 6, 19 to 21?
I think God is a very gracious, very merciful and gracious God. And I think depending on the works of believers, there'll be some who will rule and some who won't. I think some of the non-rulers will be granted some kind of reward. Mm-hmm.
And this question says, do you think that the overcomer's crowns are literal crowns?
I don't see why they couldn't be. Kings wear literal crowns. It's possible. I think these white garments are going to be literal. I think they're going to be displayed and indicating as badge of honor. So they very well could be. Certainly, they stand for rule in the kingdom.
Okay, and this question is, could you elaborate on how believers could have white robes before they are judged? Wouldn't they know the outcome of their judgment in advance?
Yes, and I think they do. So, for example, Paul knew before he died that he was going to receive the Stephanos crown, right? I think Stephen, mentioning Stephen earlier, when he died, just before he died, he looked up into heaven, he saw Jesus rise to greet him. We don't see Jesus doing that for anybody else. I think that indicates a well done, good and faithful servant. I think we could probably look at, well, David is mentioned four times in the Old Testament as ruling over Israel. And so obviously he knows ahead of time that he's going to rule in the kingdom. So I think there's a pre-reward aspect to it. I think the judgment seat of Christ is kind of a recognition ceremony. It's like somebody who maybe attains, let's say, the top of the class award, and They know ahead of time they're going to receive that, but then they're recognized at graduation as having received this reward, something like that.
Or like at the Olympics, somebody wins.
Exactly.
And then later, an hour later or 2 hours later, they get the gold medal or the silver medal.
Exactly. Okay.
Could it be that only Israel is Christ's bride and that the church is his body? Or are both Israel and the church his bride?
Well, Israel's not the only bride, because in Revelation 21, twice it states New Jerusalem is the bride. I think in Ephesians 5, the church seems to be presented as the bride of Christ. But I think in 19, 7, and 8, those are overcomers.
Okay, and does Revelation say anything about when the tribulation occurs, the time of the great tribulation?
It doesn't say the time. My opinion is it occurs on the very day and hour the rapture occurs is when that treaty goes into effect, but that's a whole different discussion.
Okay, and will those who are in natural bodies in the millennial kingdom, will they have the possibility to earn eternal rewards?
I think that there will be some reward aspect for them, but think about their tenure. They go through the greatest time on earth. I mean, time of peace, prosperity. There's no persecution for those believers. I don't think they'll be rewarded in the same way that believers going through the Great Tribulation, or even believers today who are faithful to Jesus, will experience. Just my opinion, but probably needs more thought.
So this question says, why might the overcomer know the secret name written on the white stone? And maybe we could elaborate and say, and they're the only person that knows it.
That's right.
In other words, it's just the Lord and that person.
And that's what Jesus says. No one else is going to know this name. And it signifies the fact that we cannot enter into another believer's experience. I remember Zane Hodges given the illustration when, you know, he's a lifelong bachelor, and his good friend, I think it was Luis Rodriguez, had his first baby child, I believe it was a son. He invited Zane up to the hospital, and he could see Luis all puffed out and with his chest and pointing to his son across through the glass. And Zane was happy for him, but he couldn't enter into the same experience. And I think that's what's being indicated here, is that one who finishes faithfully through difficult times will have a different experience than another believer will, and we can't enter into somebody else's experience.
Yeah, and could you maybe elaborate, too, on the biblical concept of name? Because name is pretty important all the way through the Old and New Testament.
It's very important. It indicates character. It's who the person is. You know, when Jacob was given the name Israel, that denoted something special. And Jesus gave Cephas the name Peter. That indicated a small rock of the small stone of the big rock. And name is very important. And it's going to be, I think, even more important in the kingdom.
Yeah, and even when Jacob wrestles with the Lord, mm-hmm. What's your name?
Right. That's right. That's
I'm not going to tell you because it's wonderful.
Yeah.
Okay, we got one last question, unless somebody else sends one in. And that is, could you discuss the term saints in the book of Revelation? I don't know how many times it occurs, but this person says it's not used in chapters 2 and 3. And I believe they say it's used in 19, 7 through 9. So, is the term saints used for tribulation saints, millennial saints? What?
I believe the term saints is reserved for Jewish believers during the tribulation in Revelation. I think that's the focus there. The whole book focuses on Jewish believers in the Great Tribulation primarily. Only in chapter 7 do we get a glimpse of people that the 144,000 evangelists have reached from every tribe, tongue, nation. It's a small glimpse in one chapter. The whole rest of the book is really focusing on Jewish believers. So I think that's what the saints is specifically focused on.
And one other point, you know, today saints takes on some different meaning than it means in the Bible. You know, we've got Catholic saints and we've got all these other things. But in the book of Revelation, what is the essential meaning of a saint?
Well, it means specifically holy one. So these saints are holy ones. They're set apart. But these are set apart in a very special way because they're being invited to a very special feast that not everybody is invited to.
Okay. Agios, yeah. Very good. Let's